Welcome to the Salem Baptist Church Podcast. Join us now as Dr. Jeff Beckett delivers our weekly worship service message.
So I absolutely love getting to talk about, think about, preach about the patriarchs. You know those guys like Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and those guys, right? I think the reason why is they lived lives that it's kind of hard to fathom. They make choices that very few of us would really even dream of making. They saw the Christian life, or in their case, a life of faith. They saw a life of faith as a grand adventure. And a lot of Christians today kind of see a life of faith as sort of a grand tribulation. Like, well, we're just going to have to struggle our way through. But the thing with the patriarchs is that though they had to do some incredibly difficult things, that's not really how they saw life. And so today we're going to look at one of those patriarchs. We're going to look at Abraham in the midst of our generosity study, because Abraham lived an amazing and generous life. Now let me ask you a question. Speaking of adventure, let me ask you a question. If you were kind of looking for something to do for the next few months of your life, and you were reading the want ads, and you came across this want ad, I wonder how many of you would jump at this opportunity. Men wanted for hazardous journey, small wages, bitter cold. How many of you would have been out right there when it says bitter cold? I'm out. Right? That would have been me. Bitter cold, long months of complete darkness, constant danger, safe return doubtful, honor and recognition in case of success. Now, believe it or not, some preacher didn't just make this up to make you think this would be kind of fun. This is an actual ad that was placed back in, like, I don't know, 1908, 1909, in a London newspaper, when Ernest P. Shackleton wanted to mount an expedition to the Antarctic. And he was kind of sort of in competition with some guys, and the idea was to mount an expedition so effectively that they would not only explore the Antarctic, but maybe even journey close to the South Pole, something that at that point really hadn't been done yet. And by the way, you might be interested to know that not only did he get a lot of people responding to this ad, he got about four times the number that he really needed. He had to turn a bunch of people away. But you might also be interested to know that if you want great adventure, you don't have to go to the Antarctic. We're going to look at the life of Abraham today, and what we're going to see is that God is trying to draw all of us into this great, amazing adventure that is a life of faith and generosity. And so today, as we continue on in our study of generosity, it might be helpful just to sort of refresh, because there's a progression here. Back on Easter Sunday, we looked at Jesus, the ultimate generous life. The Bible says that Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He enjoyed the splendors of the throne room of heaven, but he emptied himself. And he took on the form of flesh, suffered and died for the sins of humanity. Jesus himself said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to offer his life as a ransom for many." The ultimate generous life. Then the second week we said, well, in light of Jesus' ultimate generous life, what are we going to do with our lives? Because it says in Philippians 2, "Now let this mind and this attitude be in you, which was in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself." All right, so now we've got a problem. It isn't enough just to look and admire Jesus' ultimate generous life. We've just been told by the scriptures that we're supposed to have the same thoughts about our life that Jesus had about his. We're supposed to live generous lives. And to do that, generosity can't be viewed as just another good deed. It's got to be a pillar, grace of God. It's got to be a core value, a part of who we are, the very heart of who we are. Then last week we talked about, well, how do we get started on the path? Because for some people, generosity comes so naturally and so easily. But there are other people, like yours truly, for whom generosity is like pulling teeth. How do you get started on the path? And we looked at a little boy who had a lunch with some loaves and fishes. And in a moment of need, he comes to Jesus and said, "Here's my whole lunch." And Jesus used it to spark a generosity movement that fed over 5,000 people. We looked at a man on the other end of the spectrum named Zacchaeus, who was older, and he was sort of a brutal guy with the idea of how he was going to extract money from his own kin. But when he met Jesus, Zacchaeus came before his whole community in Jericho, and he said, I'm going to pay everybody I've defrauded back four times over what I did to them. And from now on, I'm giving half to the poor. I'm going to be a different guy. That was Zacchaeus as they emerged onto the path of generosity. So today, we're going beyond emergence into being fully engaged. Today, we're going to look at a guy. When God invited him, he just dove head first into a life of faith and never looked back. And he's amazing. He's a patriarch, as we've said. So we're going to look at three scenes from his life. And as we look at each scene, then we're going to just pull over beside the road and just going to kind of reflect on what we just thought about in regards to what we read. So here's Genesis chapter 12. This is verses 1 through 4. Genesis 12, verses 1 through 4. Scene number one of Abram's life. Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country and your kindred and your father's house. It's starting to sound like that ad we just looked at, right? This is not a pleasant beginning to an invitation. Hey, Abraham, leave the place that you know, the people that you know, and the only security you've ever known. Leave it. And go to a land that I will show you. And I will make of you a great nation. Not just an ordinary nation. A great nation. And I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. Verse 3 says, and I will bless those who bless you. Abraham, you're going to be so blessed that just being around you, that just helping you out is going to be a blessing to someone else. I will dishonor those who dishonor you. I will curse them. And in you, all the families of the earth will be blessed, which of course happened. It was through Abraham's lineage that people like, well, you name it, Isaiah and Jeremiah or King David or Jesus Christ came into the world, right? So Abraham went as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. That Lot was his nephew, by the way. Abraham was 75 years old when he departed from Haran. So I said we would read the scene. There's the scene. And then pull over beside the road and just take a second to reflect on what we read and what it has to do with our being fully engaged in a more generous life. So let's start right there. I really believe that just like God did with Abraham, that God is now inviting you to join him on the greatest adventure of life. And it really is. It's a greater adventure than, oh, where am I going to go to college? Or, oh, where am I going to work when I get out of college? Or even who am I going to marry? Or anything like that. Because those are adventures that last a moment. God is inviting you to join him on an adventure that will change the world and change eternity. And he's inviting you. He knows who you are, and he knows everything about you. God knew all of the lists of Abraham's issues. Abraham was a schemer and a deal maker and a conniver. He wasn't a perfect man. Abraham was married to a woman who could not have children. And so, even though he knows all of Abraham's issues, God sees him and he says, I've got a plan for you. And I want you to know something. I want you to know. There's a verse. We love to quote this verse. It's an awesome verse. It's a verse in Jeremiah that was directed to the people of God at a time when they were questioning what their future was. And here's the verse. You all know it. You've heard it. It's Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you. Well, just stop right there and imagine that the God of the universe actually has a plan for you. I mean, just think about that for a minute. The God of the universe not only knows you, knows all of your faults and your flaws, knows your limitations and the boundaries of your life, but he has a plan for you. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. To give you a good tomorrow, and then even beyond your life. Like a lot of the stuff that God promised Abraham in the verse we just read, Abraham never lived to see that. He didn't live to see a great multitude of descendants. He didn't live to see a kingdom established. He didn't live to see Messiah. It was a hope. It was something down further down the road. But he believed it. Today God is inviting you to join him on the greatest adventure of life. And even though it might be unknown to you, according to Jeremiah 29:11, it's not unknown to him. And that's what really actually matters. And it's this kind of invitation that is life-changing. It's transformative. Everything changes when you come to the edge of a choice like this and say, okay, God, I'm plunging in. Everything changes. It's what life looks like when it's immersed in faith. And so when we talk about getting fully engaged in a generous life of faith, there are some things that we can learn from Abraham. One is Abraham kind of knew how to just loosen his grip on things. It's not easy. I mean, he had to loosen his grip on his homeland and on his familiar paths and routines of life. He had to loosen his grip on his kinfolk that he was going to leave behind when he left Haran. He had to loosen his grip. And we're going to have to learn to do the same thing, or a generous life is impossible. Not only did he loosen his grip, but Abraham had this ability to look beyond the horizon. Not just that here's what's seen, but Abraham had the ability to kind of realize there's stuff unseen beyond the horizon, but it's real too. But as he did it, he lived in the moment. That kind of two-dimensional living is common among the patriarchs. Like to value this moment and understand this moment really matters, but there's also more to come. And I've got to be faithful for that as well. Abraham showed the ability to live beyond the margins of his life. Every life has margins, but most of them are self-imposed. Now, Abraham's margins were pretty obvious. Hey, I'm 75 years old, and my wife can't have children. So when God says to him, I'm going to make you the father of a great nation, it would have been not just an easy thing, it would have been the natural thing to do to say, yeah, God, you actually knocked on the wrong door today. I'm 75 and my wife can't have children. But you see, there are margins that we have put around ourselves. We have convinced ourselves, well, I can't do that. I can't teach that. I can't serve there. I can't give this. I can't tithe. I can't. These are margins that we've put around ourselves. But God doesn't operate in our margins. Did you know that? Isn't that irritating? He doesn't operate in our margins. He has his own margins. You know what they are? For with God, all things are possible. For with God, all things are possible. Nothing is impossible with God. He operates in his own margins. If we want to really live a generous life, immersed in faith, the good news is that's where the real purpose of it is found. See, we deceive ourselves. We say to ourselves, okay, if I can just endure these high school years, I get to college, everything is going to come into perfect focus. Some of you are laughing, right? Because you've been there and you know that's not actually what happens at college, is it? In fact, oftentimes it's just the opposite of that. But, oh, if I can just endure these college years and get this degree, once I get out into the next stage of life, it will just come into focus and my life will have the real purpose and meaning that I've intended. And suddenly we get out of college and now we're working a job to try and pay off our student loans. And we're like, oh, this job is miserable, but if I ever get the job I really want, the real purpose of my life will emerge and it will be awesome. Somehow that job, 3-4 jobs later, has never quite emerged. And now we're like, okay, if I just meet the right person, start having kids and a family, that will be the ultimate real purpose of life. We get in the middle of that craziness and that rat race, and it's awesome and it's wonderful, but we're still wondering, now, whatever happened to that deal where I was going to really find the ultimate purpose of my life? I've got news for you. You were created in the image of God. You are never going to find your ultimate purpose until you jump headfirst into a life of faith and generosity. You know why? Because that's how you were designed. That's how God made you. You want to live a life of purpose? Who doesn't? But why do we keep putting up margins around our life that God hasn't put up at all. So in the early 1990s, a housewife, soccer mom type, was reading Time magazine. And she read an article about the AIDS epidemic in Africa. And in the article it said, 12 million children orphaned by the AIDS epidemic in Africa. You know, when you're reading something and you see something like that, usually you just hurry on and read more because it's confounding and you really can't even deal with it. You just move on. But she couldn't. She just sort of stuck on it. And being a devout Christian, she just kind of looked at it. And it was breaking her heart. She thought, God, I don't know a single orphan. What can I do about this? And it just bothered her, and it bothered her day after day. And she began to get angry at God. She began to say, God, why are you bothering me about this? You know the margins of my life. You know I'm a soccer mom. I'm a housewife. Why are you bothering me about 12 million orphans in Africa? Of course, she was a soccer mom and a wife of the pastor of the largest Protestant church in America, in Southern California, a guy named Rick Warren. And Rick Warren had just written and published the best-selling book in the nation at the time called The Purpose-Driven Life. And it had really enriched his life, his wife, his family. And so she shared with her husband, listen, God is breaking my heart about this. What are we going to do about it? And he said, well, listen, I'll pray for you. I'll support you. But that's your vision. That's not my vision. She's like, okay. So she started trying to do stuff. And before long, he saw the passion in her. And the church started sending medical teams. And they started, people in his church just started randomly adopting African kids who had been made orphans by the AIDS epidemic. Before long, it was dozens, and then it was hundreds. Before long, the Rwandan government saw what was happening, and they got connected with this church, and they developed a plan, and now the church is into communities all over the map in Rwanda, changing their nature, digging wells, setting up clinics. It's incredible, because a soccer mom read an article in Time magazine, and instead of saying, God, you know the margins of my life, she pushed them aside. And she said, God, this is going to be an incredible adventure. The lives changed just by this one soccer mom. I don't even know how you could calculate hundreds of thousands, millions by now. Be careful about what margins you've set around your life. I said we were going to look at multiple scenes. Let's look at the second scene in Abraham's life. Fast forward now a few years. Abraham and Lot have moved right where God asked them to move, into the middle of the promised land. It wasn't really called the promised land at this point, but you get the idea. So they're living there, and God did exactly what he said he was going to do. Abraham is incredibly wealthy and blessed right now, and everyone around him is blessed, including Lot. In fact, they're so blessed, they can't even live in close proximity anymore because there's just too much stuff, too many servants, too many people, too much blessing. Sounds kind of familiar. It sounds like Malachi 3:10. And so Abraham and Lot have to have a difficult conversation. Here's how it goes. Then Abraham said, this is Genesis 13:8. Then Abraham said to Lot, let there be no strife between you and me, and between your herdsmen and my herdsmen, for we are kinsmen. Is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. And if you take the left hand, then I will go to the right. And if you take the right hand, then I will go to the left. And Lot did exactly what some character like Lot would do, right? Lot lifted up his eyes and he saw that the Jordan Valley was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, and in the direction of Zoar. This was before the days the Lord had destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. So Lot chose for himself all the Jordan Valley, and Lot journeyed east. Thus they separated from each other. Let me just pause for a second and say, you know, we're talking about generosity, generosity, generosity. Have you ever had this happen to you where you were trying to be generous, but someone took advantage? Did it make you angry? Did it make you bitter? Did it make you stop? I've had that happen. I've had to come to grips with something, and reading Abraham's life has helped. If someone taking advantage of your generosity makes you angry and makes you stop being generous, you weren't being generous. You were being charitable out of your abundance. So that's not what generosity is. Generosity is being obedient. It's not being charitable out of your abundance. So Lot chose for himself the whole Jordan Valley. But look what God did for Abraham. Look at verse 12. So Abraham then settled in the land of Canaan, while Lot settled among the cities of the valley. And he moved his tent as far as Sodom. By the way, every time we see Lot, he's closer to Sodom until finally he's living in Sodom. Now the men of Sodom were wicked, great sinners against the Lord. And the Lord said to Abram, after Lot had separated from him, lift up your eyes, look from the place where you are, northward, southward, east, and west. For all the land that you see, I will give to you and to your offspring forever. Wow. What a promise. That's scene two. Let's pull over and make an observation. I believe that God blesses us for a lot of reasons. One is that God loves us and loves to bless us. But I believe that God blesses us in part because he intends to use our blessed life to change the world around us. One of the main reasons I believe that is what God said to Abraham. It's on the bottom of the screen right now. When he first invited him to take this journey, here's what he said. I will bless you and make your name great so that you will be a blessing. We love the American dream. We would even, a lot of people in this country would acknowledge God has blessed America. But there's a disconnect right at about that point. God has blessed America, therefore, I get to live in houses larger than I can really afford, drive three really nice cars, have a beach property, wear designer labels. God has blessed America, therefore, what if God has blessed America so that we would be a blessing? And what if somewhere along the way, too many of us forget that? People like me who have trouble letting go of things. What if somewhere along the way we forget that? I can tell you that I think it takes enormous faith to distribute God's blessed life rather than deposit it. It takes enormous faith. Jesus told a story about that. It's in Luke 12. And you've heard it before. Some people loosely refer to it as the parable of the rich fool or the parable of the foolish farmer. Here's how it goes. So he, and the he here is Jesus, told them a parable. All right, it says that the parable goes like this. There was a land of a certain rich man, and it was producing plentifully. He thought to himself, what shall I do? All to have such a problem, right? It's a good problem. For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I'll do this. I'll tear down my barns. I'll build bigger ones. And there I will store all my grain and all my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul. So he's having a real talk with his soul here. But he's forgotten what his soul is for. Soul, you have ample goods. Really? How does a soul have ample goods? You ever thought about that? What are ample goods for a soul? Apparently they are not crops in a barn, as we read on. Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. Everything so far is the American dream. Many people here are living the American dream up through verse 19. What you do not want to do is be living it beyond verse 19. Here's verse 20. God said to him, fool, this night your soul... He just had a good talk with his soul, and he just confirmed that his soul was doing great. His soul was fat and happy. This very night, God said, your soul is required of you. And the things that you have prepared, whose will they be? So is the one who lays up treasure for himself. And the Greek phrase there, for himself, it's a reflexive phrase. It means for him and him only. So is the one whose blessed life he thought was for him and himself only. and yet is not rich toward God. Oh, God, I don't want to be that guy. Help me know what it means to be rich toward you. That's what feeds the soul. That's what secures the soul. Scene three and we're done. Scene three in Abraham's life takes place some years later. And to set the stage, here it is. Lot is now living in Sodom. It's only a matter of time. That's where he's at now. And some marauders, some raiders, plunderers, whatever you want to call them. They were like little rulers of little city-states. They rode in on horseback. They attacked Sodom and the surrounding cities. They conquered it. They plundered it. They weren't there to inhabit it. They were there to take everything of value, including young people who could be servants, etc. And they took all of their plunder and they started headed back into the hill country of the Negev. And word of this came to Abraham. Some people came to Abraham and said, "Have you heard what happened to Lot, your nephew?" Now, Abraham has a lot of compatriots by now because he's been living a blessed life. And he has all of these people around him in villages and towns. And he says, "Hey, come help me. We got to go save my nephew." And so they all get on horseback or camelback and they start riding and heading toward these marauders. They catch up with them one night. They surprise them. They rout them. And they take all of the slaves. They take all of the plunder back. And they start heading back toward the cities of the plain. And as they get toward the center of Judea, near a little place that would one day be called Jerusalem, but at this day and age it's only called Salem, the priest king of Salem, a servant of the Most High God, he comes out of his town. He's got no skin in this game. His city wasn't plundered. He just wants to come out and bless Abraham. And he meets him. And this scene we're about to read takes place. So after his return from the defeat of Chedorlaomer and the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom went out to meet him at the valley of Shavah, which is the king's valley. Then Melchizedek, the king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was the priest of God Most High. And he blessed him and he said, "Blessed be Abram, by God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth." And verse 20 says, "And blessed be God Most High." So Melchizedek comes out and says, "Abraham, God is blessing you right now. And by the way, you need to be blessing God because what just happened was from his hand." And Abraham knew that. You know how he knew? Let's read on. "And blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand." And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. The king of Sodom must have been standing there going, "Oh, I thought you were returning that plunder. Whoa." Just gave a tenth of everything to the king of Salem. It's the first occurrence in the scripture of the tithe. It's right here. As an act of worship and acknowledgement that his very life was God's, much less a bunch of plunder. And then the king of Sodom said to Abraham, "So give me the persons, but take the goods for yourself." But Abraham said to the king of Sodom, "I have lifted my hand to the Lord God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, that I would not take a thread or a sandal strap or anything that is yours, lest you should say, 'I have made Abraham rich.'" That's scene three. Let's pull over to the side, think about it, and be done. You can point your life and passion and resources towards Salem, or you can point them towards Sodom, but you really can't do both. The king of Salem comes out. Abraham knows exactly who he is, acknowledges it, thanks God, receives the blessing, offers a tenth, when he knew that he owed God his whole life, what's a tenth? When you know that you owe God your whole life, what's a tenth? He offered him a tenth. The king of Salem says, blessed be Abraham and bless God, possessor of heaven. So then the king of Sodom slivers over. He's kind of captured the generous spirit. It's contagious. He says, well, okay, I can bless you too. So give me all of the people that were taken captive, and you can keep this stuff. Abraham looks at him and he says, I don't want anything that's been anywhere near you. Nothing. You can point your life towards Salem, or you can point it towards Sodom. And make no mistake about it, every life is pointed one direction or the other. So in this first occasion of a free will offering made to the king of Salem, just gives us pause to think, God, what do I really owe you? And what it took from Abraham is this. It took his life. Maybe he knew right from the moment. Genesis 12:1, Abraham, leave. Leave your land. Leave your kindred. Leave your father's house. Go to a land I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you so that you will bless those around you. Abraham gave his life away for something bigger than himself, something more. But you know what? That's what it took for him to. We don't know anything about the first 75 years of Abraham's life. Oh, but the stuff we know about the last half. That's what it really took for him to start living. How about you? Jesus said the following, and we'll close with this. It's Matthew 16:25. Jesus said, for whoever would save his life, and he doesn't, you know, we're talking about saving his life. This isn't the word for to rescue something that's perishing, like pull it out of the ocean because it was drowned. No, this is the word to hold back, preserve, or protect. This is the Greek word for to hold back, preserve, or protect. Jesus said, whoever would hold back, preserve, and protect his life is going to lose it. But whoever loses his life, and he's not meaning accidentally stepping in front of a bus. That's not what this means. But it means to let go of. But whoever lets go of his life to God, for my sake, he will find it. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for the privilege of worshiping with these folks today, for opening your word and seeing things that challenge us to the very core of who we are. I don't really understand how Abram made some of the decisions that he made. I don't understand the generosity. I don't understand looking at his nephew and saying, take whatever you want, take the best, it's yours. I don't understand a lot of this. That's because I need to grow in my generosity and in my faith. Thank you, God, for loving us so much that Jesus was willing to become poor so that we might be made rich. Thank you, God. Thank you for blessing our life so completely. But you've done it so that we would be a blessing. Not so that we would all deposit it into a more bloated an extravagant personal life. Oh God, show us the truth of generosity. Lord, if there's anybody here who does not know Jesus as their Lord and Savior, it's the most generous act in all of human history. I pray that today they would become the benefactor of it by confessing sin and accepting Christ as their Lord and Savior. I pray they wouldn't leave campus today till they've done that. I pray, Lord, for anyone here who's hurting or struggling, broken, burdened. I pray that the knowledge that you have a plan for us, for our good, for our hope and future, from Jeremiah 29:11 will be encouragement to them today. God, hold sway in our life. that our life would be pointed and directed toward the King of Salem, not the King of Sodom. Today, if you'd like to talk with someone about faith, how to become a Christian, as our service ends, I encourage you to make your way to our response room area. People love to talk and pray with you. Today, if you just have a prayer burden, you really need someone to pray with you, I encourage you to make your way to our response room, our prayer area, as our service ends. People would love to pray and counsel and encourage you. Can we stand and sing this closing chorus before we go? Let's stand together. If you have a 90-day tithing challenge that you want to sign, feel free to put it in these baskets as you leave, and we'll take note of that.
Thank you for listening to the Salem Baptist Church podcast by Dr. Jeff Beckett. For more information about Salem, please visit our website at salem-bc.org.